Yes, amen. That's right. God is so good. He loves us so much that, he sent his son Jesus, and he loved us so much that in over the 2,000 years since then, he has found men and women that were willing to believe and willing to keep this thing going, because that is why this Revelation says what? They overcome by the blood of the Lamb, and we're just talking about it was his redeeming blood. Overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the words of our testimony. Because let's face it, things succeed because you like them. You like, for instance, you go to a restaurant and you can't believe the meal you had, and what do? You tell your friends, you got to go try that restaurant. It is unbelievable. Now, if you had a bad experience, what are you going to tell people? Stay away from there. In fact, they have ambulances 10 deep parked out there. That must be pretty bad. You know what I'm saying? God wants us to see how much he loves us. He said, how much more, being your heavenly Father, am I going to take care of you? So in other words, God wants us to have a testimony. God wants us to be successful. God wants to show, just like he showed Israel. See, Israel was so successful because of the way God blessed them. God was forever feeding them manna or bringing them quail, or kings would come up against them and they would always be victorious because of the favor of God. And then they gave the testimony of, well, look what the Lord has done. And so people would look at them and say, their God loves them. Their God is different. There's something about their God. And that's the same thing for us. God doesn't want us to have a poor testimony. God wants us to be able to say, look what the Lord has done. Look how he's blessed me. Look how he's favored me. And look how he has blessed me in the natural. But more than that, he's blessed me in the spiritual through his son Jesus because of what he's given us. And my wife, when she read Hebrews 12, it says, looking unto God, the author and finisher of our faith. Well, if he's the author, that means that's the beginning of something. And if it's a finisher, that means it's at the other end of it. But in between, there's a whole bunch of territory. And that's where we have to walk it out. You see, God has given us free will. That's why he made us different. When he made the animals, made the trees, made the birds and all that, they do what he created them to do. They don't have a choice in the matter. But when he made us, he said, let us make man in our own image. And of course, he was talking about God, the Father, Jesus, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what he meant, in our own image. It's the three of them that become the Trinity. So anyhow, so he made us like him with free will. And so he realized that he didn't want us to have to serve him. He wanted us to desire to serve him, to want to serve him. And that's where the story of the prodigal son, that is a snapshot of God and how much he loves us, how much he cares for us. Because you know the prodigal son story. He took, you know, what was rightfully his. He said, I want half of the inheritance. And the father gave it to him. And he went off into this foreign country. And he blew it all in parties and wild living. And he came down to having nothing left over. And so what did he do? He ended up working for a pig farmer and wishing he could eat what the hogs were eating. And he came to his senses, it says, in that he remembered that his father had many servants. And even and all of them, they had a roof over their head, they had clothing, they had food. And so he said to himself, you know, I'm no longer worthy to be called a son because I've done a terrible thing here. But I can go back and I'll just say, Dad, I'm back. Or I won't even say Dad because he's not my dad anymore. I was so bad. I'll just say, I'm back. Let me just be a servant because at least I'll have food to eat. But see, and we've done that with God. We've all fallen short. It says we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And the devil will be there to encourage you and say, that's right, you're no good. God can't use you. You might as well, you're a worm, right? But that's not what God showed us in this. God showed us that he loved us so much that even when we think we're at our worst, what did it say God was doing, the prodigal, the father? He was looking down the road every day. His son was returning. That's the love of God. God is out to love us. God is out to receive us where we're at and to show us that through him we can do all things. Because it says, greater is he within us than he that's in the world. So it's him within us that makes it all possible. It's him within us that gives us life, that gives us the peace, the joy, that gives us the satisfaction that can only come through God. There's always a counterfeit. The devil has a counterfeit for every good thing of God. And we've been there, we've tried it, but it always leads to that taste in your mouth, this bitter taste, or maybe even an illness or a sickness out of it. But God is our Redeemer. And salvation means so much more than just going to heaven. Now, it's wonderful that that's part of it. He went to prepare a mansion for us, and we're going there someday, and it's going to be wonderful. We're going to be walking on streets of gold. And so I've not joked, but I've said to my wife about that, Well, in heaven, you know, see, God looks at things different in heaven. What is valuable to us is silver and gold, but what's valuable to God is his children, our souls. That's worth more than gold to him, so much so that gold is like dirt to him. We're just going to walk on it on heaven. And so I told my wife that when I pray that I'm asking God for a couple loads of gravel.
There you go.
Amen.
Amen.
And I'll use it for his kingdom.
There you go.
But praise God. God is good. And he loves us so much that that's what he wants to show us. You know, some of us have the image of the man upstairs. And, you know, he wants to get us with that big old fly swatter. But that's not possible because it also says here that Jesus is now sitting down at the right hand of the throne of God. And what's it say he's doing? He's interceding for us. Jesus is praying for us. So even when we're at our worst, or we've forgotten to pray for whatever reason, Jesus himself is praying for you, Lois. Yeah,
amen.
And he's praying for every one of us because he cares for us and he knows our needs. But what that proves, God showed me this one day, it's impossible for God to be out to get us because it'd be like saying that he's up there with that big old fly swatter and he's watching you down here on the earth. And, you know, and here he is saying to Jesus, I think he's going to do it. I think this guy's going to do this, and I'm going to bring my big old fly swatter up, and I'm going to whack him. But how can he be doing that? Because Jesus is over here at the same time praying, saying, keep him strong, Father. Let him not sin. Let him be strong in the Lord and the power of his might here. And so what Jesus say? That a kingdom divided cannot stand. So it's impossible that God is out to get us. What it proves is God's out to love us. And God just wants us to... We have to admit that on his own we can't do it, that we fall short of the glory of God, but that through him all things are possible. And as Paul said, that in him we live and move and have our being. And so what we need to do is get rid of the fear, because fear isn't from God. What's it say in Timothy? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So that means that we can come against fear. We don't have to let it rule us. We can come against it and say, I bind you, fear, in the name of Jesus. Get out of here and take authority over that fear. That doesn't mean it's not real to you and not scary. It can be, but just keep continuing, going to God with that, saying, no, fear, you're not going to rule my life, because greater is he within me than he that's in this world. And that's what each other's for. See, if Jesus is ahead, then we're brothers and sisters. We're family. And we got to be here for each other, help each other, hold each other up, support each other, share your cookies with each other, or your coffee, but show the love of God. Because that's what the other thing Jesus said is, you know, will people know when they meet, you know, other believers, will they know the love of God? Or will they just see bickering? Will they see fighting? Will they see division? Jesus prayed that they'd all be one, just as the Father and I are one. So denominations are okay. I'm not against them. But if it's bringing a division, if it's separating us instead of bringing us closer to God, it's wrong. Because it's just the one God, and it's only through Jesus. And so again, we need to be reunited. United we stand, divided we fall. That's been proven in any battle. So praise God for that. Now God showed me something a week or so ago, a revelation here that I wanted to share with you. It's just putting the pieces together. You see, in Luke 8, it talks about, you know, the demonic man that was running among the tombs. So, but actually, it even starts before that. Jesus, when he was done ministering, on a certain day, he got into his boat with his disciples, and he said unto them, let us cross over to the other side. And then he laid down and went to sleep in the boat. So Jesus wasn't worried about it. But what happened? A storm came up, and on the waves were... It was putting water in the boat, and they were fearful. And they cried out, say, do you care that we're going to perish? And so a couple things happened there. We got to realize that when we're doing the work of the kingdom, that the enemy's not happy, and he's going to cause storms to come along to try to stop us. But expect that. But at the same time, realize that greater is he within us than he is in the world, and that we have victory. Because he told us, he said, not to be concerned about tomorrow. Why? Because there's enough concerns today. So it's not that you're going to, you know, always have a rose garden with no thorns. No, we all have life to live. But we have the ability through God to be more than victorious. So anyways, there was this storm. And Jesus, of course, woke up, rebuked him in Jesus' name. Well, he did it in his own name, in his own power. But now we do it in Jesus' name. And it stopped. And they got over the other side. So here they go. They're on this mission trip. They get across the Galilee Sea. They're going to go and turn the city upside down, correct? Well, No, because what happens? The first thing they run into is this demonic man that everybody's afraid of. They put chains on him. He keeps busting them out, breaking them, and he's just a wild man. They can't control him. So well, Jesus takes authority over that, and he binds it in Jesus' name. And, of course, there was pigs out there, and there was pig herders, I guess you'd call them. They were tending the swine. But it tells you in Matthew that there were like 2,000 hogs there. So it was a bunch of them. And if you recall in the story, the demons said, well, don't just send us into the abyss, which is where they're going to be for the 1,000 years, you know, in the rain that's to come. But he said, let us go into those hogs. And so Jesus gave permission, and they went. Now you say, well, that's kind of destructive. I mean, why would God destroy, let all those hogs be destroyed, and people, that's their livelihood? But the thing that happened is, of course, they ran into the sea. The people saw, they were fearful, and they came and they said, they begged Jesus to leave. So it sounds like that mission trip's not working too well. They had this big storm. Now Jesus took authority over it, and they got to the other side. Here they're going to go hold these big tent meetings. They didn't literally have a tent, but you know what I mean, these big meetings. And the first thing they run into is this demonic man. They set him free. He's sitting now, you know, sound mind beside Jesus. And people tell him to leave. Say, get out of here. So what they do? They leave. So that looks like a failure, doesn't it? But if you put this piece together, and this is what God showed me, the demonic man begged with Jesus, can I go with you? I want to go with you. But Jesus said, no. Go back to your townspeople. Go back to the people you know and tell them what I have done. So you know what? Every one of us can do that. We can tell others what God has done. And you think, well, what do I have to say? How can that make a difference in somebody's life? Well, let me tell you what happened. This demonic man went out through the whole city, and he told people what he'd done. And they all knew about him because, I mean, they couldn't even go to the graveyard because they were fearful for their lives. And here this guy was set free. And so he did this, and then this is where the story picks up. So it says in verse 40, so it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. But wait a minute, this is that same city where they told him to leave. They said, don't come back. And so what made the difference? There had to be that guy going around saying, look what the Lord has done. And they saw, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of his testimony. And so they were excited for his return, and they were ready to believe and receive because of what they had seen. And so when he came back, of course, you know, how do you say the word, dear? Jairus?
Jairus
is a way to pronounce this word. Jairus, of course, came and begged him to come because his little girl was sick and was dying. And then, and so he had faith because of what he'd heard again from what the demonic man had been set free. And then what about the woman with the issue of blood? This is the same city where they had told him to leave. And it says that she had heard. Well, how had she heard about the things of God? Again, because Jesus sent this man and said, no, you don't come with me, but you go and tell what I have done. And so this woman was so, she got to remember too, he was an outcast, a demonic man. He couldn't live in the city. He was in the tombstones. And this woman, because of the issue of blood, she was an outcast. She wasn't even supposed to be out among people. She was supposed to be on her own, out in the fringes of society. And so when she heard about this demonic man and how Jesus, an outcast, he was an outcast, Jesus set him free, and that gave her faith to believe. And she said, what? If I can just touch the hem of his garment, I know that I'll be healed. And that's exactly what happened. But see, that happened because Jesus used that man to make the difference, to prepare the way. And that's the same thing for all of us. We can prepare the way. You know, it says that there are sowers and there are reapers. And it's not about a competition. It's about getting God's work done. It's about getting salvations, it's about getting healings, it's about getting deliverances. But we all do our part. And I know I've encouraged every one of you in here that what did Jesus say? That we're to be called the house of prayer.
Right.
There's a place for worship and singing, there's a place for preaching. But first and foremost in the kingdom of God is praying. And every one of you are in that perfect position here to pray. Pray for each other, pray for us if you want, pray for the leaders, the president, the Senate, Congress, pray for the staff. When you hear a siren in the distance, just pray for that situation. Loose the power of God into it. But see, prayer changes things. The same dunamis power that brought Jesus up from that grave, that brought him up out of hell, the resurrection power, is available to us when we pray. Our prayer is the most powerful thing we can do, to pray for each other and to make a difference. And you know, if you wake up in the middle of the night and somebody comes to your mind It could just be God's waking you up to pray for that person. And just say a prayer for them. Say, well, Lord, okay, I pray for George right now. I don't know what's happening to George, but just touch him, Lord. Help him, Lord. Encourage him, Lord. Strengthen him, Lord. And make a difference. Because God is looking for people he can use.
That's right.
And he'll use you. And praise God for that. Because he loves us so much. And so that's just what I wanted to share today. It was just that God cares so much. And that every one of us can make a difference. Because God has chosen us for this time. You know, we could have been born in any century. And my wife and I have kidded about that. You know, I grew up on a dairy farm, and she loves horses. And we said, well, boy, it seems like if we were born in the late 18th century, it would have been better for us. We could have been out there on the horses and, you know, just enjoying, you know, roughing it, but enjoying it, you know what I mean? But that wasn't God's intention. God had planned us for today. And yes, it's scary in the world what the news is saying, but God has us for today because we're here to help usher in his return. Because if you just look at what's happening in the world, surely he's coming back.
That's right.
And what a day that'll be. And we're all going to heaven if we've accepted Jesus, either, you know, through the rapture, all go up together, or individually as our time comes to go home. But either way, it's a victory. Like my wife said earlier, we spend all this time getting people saved and telling them about what they have to gain in heaven. And so when the time comes for them to go home, we need to be excited about that.
Amen.
Have a celebration. Yes, it's sorrow for us because of our loss. But what a gain for them to forever, the rest of their lives, to be with Jesus. Because it says that a day is like 1,000 years in heaven.
That's right.
So I just want to encourage you that God loves us so much and that he does know your needs and he does give you the desires of our heart. In fact, even in the smallest things, we have chickens. I know we've told you some chicken stories before. but we've recently discovered Buff Orringtons. What a wonderful chicken they are. They're orange.
But they're pretty yellow.
They're pretty yellow, orange type. But they're real pretty. They're a plump little chicken. And they'll start laying eggs earlier than any other ones. Like you get them in the spring and we're already getting eggs from them. Where most of the other breeds is the next spring. But anyhow, my wife said, well, I really would like to have a rooster. That I want to, you know, propagate them myself. And we couldn't find one. But we did get 4 pullets. And well, wouldn't you know, God giving you the desires of your heart.
Amen.
Here all of a sudden in the last month or so, one of our pullets has decided to become a rooster. And starting to try to crow.
Yeah. It didn't change. Explain.
No, it didn't change. It was always a rooster. It just hadn't matured yet. And here all of a sudden we got a rooster.
Yeah.
But given God the desires of her heart, she wanted the rooster. See, God knows. And he prepares ahead of time. It says, you know, the God has prepared things above all that we can ask or think.
Amen.
And we just have to receive them. We got to realize this, too. Jesus already did it all on the cross. He took all of our sickness. He took all of our disease. He took all of our poverty. He took our fears. He took our depressions. It was all paid for on the cross. What we have to do is be good receivers. We have to be able to receive what he's already given us. And have to realize that he loves us and he wants to give to us. That we're not a worm, you know, we're not something to be looked over, but we're to stand proud as children of God and declare what is rightfully ours. It's like, you know, when you live in your home, when you're growing up, whatever was in the refrigerator was probably yours most of the time. Now, there may occasionally have been something your mother would say, don't you dare touch that. But you would go and you'd help yourself, wouldn't you? It was already there. You'd go get it out and eat it. Well, that's the same thing with the kingdom of God. It's available to us. But we have to ask for it. We have to receive it. We have to believe it's available for us. And then just take that step in faith, and he'll meet us, and he'll deliver it every time. Because that's the love of God. So praise God for that. I'm going to turn it back over to my wonderful wife. And then we're going to come around, and we'll talk with you and pray with you. And we'll just add our faith with yours for you to receive whatever you need today. Because God is able, and he will do it every time. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Jim. Yes, he was talking about the Mad Madam of the Gatherings. What if that man hadn't testified? What if he hadn't have gone and told people what Jesus had done for him? Then probably Jairus' daughter would have stayed dead, and the woman of the issue of blood probably would have bled to death because there was no known cure, because the doctors didn't know what to do with her. Well, guess what? Each and every one of us have a testimony. And I told you about my dog. That's testifying of God's goodness. So we need to go and tell others what God has done for us. Because I'm sure there have been miracle times in your life where you had a near miss in a car wreck. You know? Well, God protected you and provided a way out for you that you escaped. The fact that you're all still here and alive tells me that God has been watching out over you all your life. Otherwise, we would have gone long ago, wouldn't we? So we all have a testimony. So I would encourage you all to tell others what the Lord has done for you. Now, but our Reverend Jim is passing out our last song. This is Love Lifted Me. And this is the story I put on the back, Matthew 14, verses 29 through 31, about Peter walking on the water. So, verse 29, and he said, Peter asked to walk on the water. This was in the storm, and they saw him, and they were scared, okay? They thought he was a ghost. But, so they called out to him, and Jesus said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the ship, he walked in the water to go to Jesus. Well, notice that one word from the master was all Peter needed. Peter was kind of impetuous, and he just jumped right out there. And this verse said, he walked on water. Now, I know a lot of people. I've heard a lot of preachers kind of down Peter. Well, you know what? He was the only one other than Jesus himself that was ever documented that actually walked on water. So if that story stopped here, he walked on water. I mean, have each and every one of us walked on water? No. I haven't been able to do that. I tried, but it didn't work. So, but one word from the master changed Peter's life, and he acted on it. So notice, when we get a word from the master, we need to act on that. Then verse 30, but when he, that's Peter, saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. So see, fear came in, and beginning to sink. Now notice, it doesn't say he sunk like a rock, just boom. He began to sink. When he began to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Then verse 31, and immediately, not an hour later or a week later, but immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said to him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? In other words, fear and doubt will drive out faith. Right. So if we're doubting or we're feeling that fear, it drives faith out. Now, Reverend Jim had said, for everything that God has got, the devil has got a counterfeit. And God has got faith, but the counterfeit is fear the devil has. Remember after the fall of man, what did Adam say when God went looking for him? Where are you, Adam? And he hid himself. And he said, why did you hide yourself? I was afraid. So the fear came in and drove that faith right out, and it will every time. So we have to kind of protect our faith, and we start feeling fearful, like Reverend Jim said, pray. Say, God, I give this to you. Take this fear away from me, and we bind it and cast it out in Jesus' name. And that fear will leave, and faith will come back to you. And so that's what Peter needed that time. He needed his faith to come back to him. So immediately Jesus saved him, and he'll do the same for us. But notice, Jesus said, O thou of little faith. Now, there are several categories of faith. This one was little faith. He had some faith because the Bible says each man is given the measure of faith. So we're all given the same amount of faith. But faith is like a muscle. What do you do with it? The more you use it, the more it'll grow. So we have to use our faith. Now, in Luke 8, verses 25, there was another storm, and they were in the boat, and Jesus said, where is your faith? So we can have lost faith. Where's your faith? We're not to cast it away. So we have to find that faith again. And then in Luke 8, that's verse 18, that's the woman of the issue of blood. Jesus responded to her and said, your faith has made you well. Now, faith is simply believing that God's word is true, just believing that what he has said. There are a lot of other descriptions of faith, but when you boil it all down, it's in its simplistic form. It's just believing God's word is true. Of course, the Bible says God is not a man that he should lie. So, of course, his word is true. Then the centurion in Matthew 8:10, we see that he had a sick servant at home. And he had asked Jesus that if he would heal his servant. And Jesus said, yes, I'll come with you. And he said, oh, no, I don't need for you to come with me. I'm a man under authority and I understand authority. I say to my soldiers, go when they go. I say to one, they come and they come. He said, if you'll just say the word, then my servant will be healed. And you know what Jesus said about his faith? He said, he called it great faith. He said he had not found such great faith in all of Israel. And this was a centurion. He wasn't one of the Jews. He was a Roman soldier, and he had that kind of faith because he knew, he understood orders, and he knew the power in our words. And so we as Christians need to understand there's power in God's word, that he is going to do exactly what he said to do. So whenever you can find a verse in the Bible that fits your situation, then you can claim it for yourself, such as when Lizzie had lost her eyesight. We found that Jesus came to heal the blind and heal the lame and to set the captives free. So we stood on that verse that he was going to take care of it. And it, nowhere in that verse does it say that he wasn't going to heal only people or that he wouldn't heal dogs. He'll heal anybody who would believe. In this case, we had to believe for the dog.